Here we go with the second part of the Shabbat teaching, which is Ephesians. Today it's going to be Ephesians 5. And it begins in verse 1 by saying, "Be you therefore followers of Elohim, as dear children, and walk in love, as Messiah also has loved us, and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to Elohim for a sweet-smelling savor." All of the scripture, including Messiah himself, tells us that we should follow and or mimic Messiah's life, the totally Torah loving, surrendered, obedient life that he led while he was here on earth with us. He is our example. He is our goal. And his example teaches us that we are to obey the commandments of our Heavenly Father in the very same manner and with the same fervor that Messiah obeyed and followed them. And that is with total loving, surrendered, unwavering obedience. And here Paul admonishes all of us to do the same. When we follow in Messiah's footsteps and willing to choose to obey the commandments of our Heavenly Father through the love that we have for him, our whole lives become a sweet-smelling savor to our Heavenly Father. When and if we do choose to follow in Messiah's footsteps and willingly and lovingly obey the commandments of our Heavenly Father, his inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions, his Torah of life, then we can expect that we will put away the things that we used to do that displeased him. Verse 3, "But fornication, all uncleanness, all covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becomes saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, be named among you." As you can see for yourself, if we willingly follow the admonishment of Paul and truly become willing followers of Elohim, then our lives will be forever changed. And instead of sinning or transgressing the Torah on a daily basis and walking contrary to Yahweh's inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions, the words of the Father's Torah of life, we will find ourselves rather walking in obedience to Elohim's everlasting word and giving thanks to Elohim for his grace, mercy, forgiveness, and love. Verse 5, "For this you know." All right? He's telling, this is Paul speaking to people and telling, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Messiah and of Elohim." Here Paul makes it very clear that the people who display the characteristics mentioned above will not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Elohim, which means that that person and all others that choose to walk contrary to the inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions of our Heavenly Father, contrary to the words of his Torah of life, will spend eternity outside of the kingdom of Elohim, never experiencing the beauty and awesome presence of Elohim and the place where these people will be sent to on Judgment Day is a place where there will be howling, crying, and gnashing of teeth. It is not a place where any of us want to end up at, for that place is the place of the second death. It is the lake of fire, where all people who have chosen to reject the words of the Torah of our Heavenly Father will be sent to on Judgment Day. The only way to avoid being tossed out of the kingdom of Elohim being sent to the lake of fire is through willingly surrendering our hearts, minds, souls, and strength to our Heavenly Father and choosing to commit to believe, follow, and obey the words of Elohim. Obey and willingly and lovingly keep his inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions, his Torah of life. Verse 6 says, "Let no man deceive you with vain," kainos, "empty words." It is important for us to understand that the only place in this whole wide world and in the universe, for that matter, that deception can dwell is in the mind of man. Elohim created all things by and with his word. And we are told in scripture in Psalm 119, 151, that the word of Elohim is truth and that his truth, Torah, is eternal. And we are told that Elohim created all things by the words of his mouth. Therefore, all that Elohim created is created by truth. And since it is created by truth, then it means that there cannot be any lies in it, no deception whatsoever in Elohim's creation. The only exception to the rule is mankind, for Elohim gave every human being free choice. And with that free choice, man can and many times will deceive or become or becomes a deceiver by willingly disobeying the Father's Torah of life, even going as far as cursing Elohim. There are times when people come to that conclusion on their own, but most times it is because they are persuaded by the words of men, by men's man-made doctrines, which try to refute or call into question the validity of our Heavenly Father's inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions, His Word, His Torah of life. It is very important for us to understand that it is man-made theology and or doctrines of men that teach that the inerrant and everlasting Word of Elohim, His Torah of life, has either been partially or totally done away with. And because people do not search the Scriptures as the Bereans did to find out for themselves whether that man-made statement is true or not, they are easily deceived into believing the lies contained in all, not just some, but all man-made doctrines. That is why the prophets, the apostles, and disciples, and Messiah warned us, let no man deceive you with vain, kainos, empty words, with words contained in any man-made doctrines.
Mark, can I just ask you an example of a man-made doctrine?
Gail, going to church on Sunday, not keeping the feast, all these things. These are all kinds of things in Christianity and Judaism that are man-made. Their doctrine is man-made. It's not the doctrine that was given to Moshe at Mount Sinai. Okay? I hope.
Why do they, if you go to church on Sunday, do they teach from the Bible?
No, they teach from other books. Sometimes they'll have one or two verses from the Scriptures, but most of the time they're teaching from a book they read during the week. Their sermons are worthless.
They'll have one scripture from the apostolic scriptures. Yeah, one verse. Yeah, that's what they start with. And then all is narrations, illustrations, statistics, and stories. There's no study of the Word.
No.
There's no stuff. That's why do you think we all left the church?
I never gone to him, so I don't know where.
No, well, we left the church because of that. It's okay. A wishy-washy.
You get more teaching here on Sabbath than a Christian will get 2 years in church.
Well, don't forget, I'm from the synagogue. I came here directly from synagogue.
Yeah. Well, the synagogue is not much better.
It's okay for me because it was all Old Testament.
It's probably better than the church, Mark.
Yeah, but it's still not teaching the truth, right?
Mark, I'm here today because of my belief system.
Amen.
It didn't come from church or anything else. I heard about you, and I was already going to synagogue, and I thought, I better pop in there.
Yeah. Okay. Now we go on. What Paul tells us that when we are deceived and choose to act on the basis of that deception, we will encounter the wrath of Elohim. For because of these things comes the wrath of Elohim upon the children of disobedience. I have always told you that all the words of Scripture, every last one of them, are very, very important. And the words that Paul speaks here are no exception. For Paul clearly tells us that the wrath of Elohim comes upon the children of disobedience. If that is true, then we have to find out what the children of disobedience disobeyed so that we can ensure that we do not follow in their footsteps and become children of disobedience and suffer the wrath of Elohim that Paul tells us will inevitably come upon those people. The only thing that Elohim has repeatedly asked us to obey is His inerrant and everlasting Word, His Torah of life, which is called the truth in Scripture. Psalm 119, 160, for example, says, "Your Word is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." And in John 17, 17, Messiah says, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your Word is truth." And the Messiah was talking to the Father. Through these verses, the psalmist and John make it very, very clear that the Word of Elohim is truth. However, we are told that the commandments of Elohim are truth. In Psalm 119, 151, "You are near, O Yahweh, and all, not just some of them, but all of your commandments are truth." Furthermore, we are told that the Father's Torah is truth in Psalm 119, 142, where it says, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your Torah is the truth." And finally, in Ephesians 1:13, we are told that the gospel is the truth, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Since the word of Elohim, his commandments, his Torah, and the gospel are all called truth, it means that they are all one and the same entity. They are synonymous terms. Therefore, we must conclude that what the children of disobedience disobeyed is Elohim's inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions, the words of his Torah of life, his eternal truth. It is very important that we understand and believe what Paul is teaching us here, is that we are to believe, follow, and obey all the words of the Father's Torah, his inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions, in order that we do not become children of disobedience and suffer the wrath of Elohim. Verse 7, be not you therefore partakers with them. Paul's instructions are very simple to understand. Paul says, don't be partakers in any type of disobedience to the words of the Father's Torah, his inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions, as the children of disobedience are. Don't become lawless. Don't become Torah transgressors. For if we do, Messiah told us in Matthew 7:21-23, not everyone that says unto me, Adonai, Adonai, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, who is in heaven. Many shall say unto me in that day, Adonai, Adonai, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have rebuked devils, and in your name done many, many wonderful works. And then I, Messiah, will profess unto them, I never, never knew you. Depart from me, you that work lawlessness, you that work iniquity, you that transgress the words of my Father's Torah of life. For your information, just in case you are not sure what the will of our Heavenly Father is, let me show you what the Father has said his will is. Deuteronomy 5:29, we just went through it today. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would believe, they would fear me and keep all my commandments, my truth always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Deuteronomy 8:1, for example, all the commandments which I, Yahweh, command you this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which Yahweh swore unto your fathers. In Deuteronomy 10:12, and now, Israel, what does Yahweh your Elohim require of you? Now, of course, since we're part of Israel, that requires of us. But to fear Yahweh your Elohim, and the fear of Yahweh, of course, is the beginning of wisdom, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve Yahweh Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul, and keep the commandments of Yahweh and his statutes, which I command you this day for your good. And finally, in Deuteronomy 27:26, it says, cursed is he that does not confirm all the words of this Torah, this law, to do them. And all the people shall say, Amen. All of Scripture makes it very clear that the will of the Father is that all of his children willingly and lovingly choose to hear, listen, pay very close attention to, understand, believe, follow, obey, and do all the words of our Heavenly Father's Torah, his inerrant and everlasting teachings and instruction, his directives for everlasting life, and not be like those that Yahweh was disgusted with and disappointed with. In Isaiah 5:24, therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root, the Torah transgressors, is what this is talking about, shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust. Why? Because they have cast away the Torah, the law of Yahweh of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Let me ask you a question. Are the people of the so-called house of Elohim, of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, respecting, obeying, and following the Father's inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions, the words of his Torah of life, in the manner, spirit, and pureness that our Heavenly Father wants and commands us to do? Or are they following their own man-made version, their own man-made doctrines, which they swear is the word of the Father?
How would we know?
Well, Gail, if you know the Torah and somebody's not following the Torah, is the church following the Torah?
No.
No. Is Judaism following the Torah? No. Is Catholicism following the Torah? No. Is the world, the other million religions, are they following the Torah? No. Nobody's following the Torah except those that have surrendered their heart to the Father and committed to obey all the Torah. These are the only people. I don't know if it's a million or 10 million or 20 million or 100 million that are doing it. I just know that it's a very, very small portion of the whole world. But as for me, I believe that our Heavenly Father emphatically states that He does not want any of us to follow the doctrines of man, which leads to death. But that instead, He wants us to follow the doctrine of Messiah that leads to life, which also has the added bonus that when we willingly and lovingly choose to obey the Father's words, both the Father and the Son come and make their abode with us. Which is why He created us in the first place, to spend eternity with us, His Torah obedient children. 2 John 1:9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Messiah, listen to this, if you don't abide in the doctrine of Messiah, you do not have Elohim dwelling in you. However, he that does abide in the doctrine of Messiah, that person does indeed have both the Father and the Son indwelling them. Some might ask, what is the doctrine of Messiah? We are told what the doctrine of Messiah is in John 7:16. Yeshua answered them and said, my doctrine is not my own, but it is the doctrine of him that sent me. The one that sent Messiah, of course, is our Heavenly Father. And he tells us in Proverbs 4:2, for I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my Torah. Proverbs 3:4, my son, do not forget my Torah, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto you. Do not let mercy and truth Torah forsake you. Bind them, that is the mercy and truth, the Torah, about your neck, and write them, mercy and truth, the Torah, upon the table of your heart. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of Elohim and in the sight of man. Yahweh wants all of us to internalize the words of the Father's Torah of life, His inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions, and obey them with loving, surrendered, contrite, not heats, but hearts. Thereby become children of the light, children of obedience unto eternal life, and not children of disobedience unto eternal damnation. Verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in Adonai, the words of the living Torah made flesh. Therefore, walk as children of light. We are told in Scripture that Messiah is the light of the world. Therefore, when Paul tells us to walk as children of light, he is telling us to walk as children of Messiah. And since Messiah is the words of the living Torah of our Heavenly Father made flesh, we absolutely must conclude that when Paul tells us to walk as children of light, he is telling us, or better yet, he is admonishing us to walk in total loving surrender obedience to all the to all of the inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions of Elohim, to all the words of his Torah of righteousness. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Here Paul explains to us that the fruit of the Spirit of Elohim is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. We have just established that truth, the Torah, the commandments, the word, and the gospel are one and the same entity. They are synonymous terms, and since Yahweh has emphatically stated that like kind produces like kind, then the people that willingly and lovingly choose to obey the commandments of Elohim, the people that choose to obey His inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions, His Torah of life, will produce the fruit of Elohim's Holy Spirit. Let me give you a little more scripture to support that statement. Deuteronomy 6:25. It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before Yahweh Elohim as He has commanded us. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto Yahweh. Here Paul says that the goodness that is found in Yahweh's righteousness, which is just a synonym for willingly and lovingly choosing to obey the words of the Father's Torah, His eternal truth, His witness to us, proves to us what is acceptable to Elohim. So if we want to know what is acceptable to Elohim, we simply have to refer to His Torah, His inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions. Micah 6:8, for example, he says, He has showed you, O man, what is good and acceptable and what Yahweh does require of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your Elohim. We cannot walk humbly with our Elohim if we are walking in disobedience to the words of His inerrant and everlasting teaching and instruction. Therefore, the simple truth is that we must obey the Father's inerrant and everlasting word in order to walk humbly with our Elohim. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. What are the unfruitful works of darkness? The unfruitful works of darkness are anything that contravenes and does not line up with the inerrant and everlasting teaching and instructions of the Father, the words of his Torah of life, and became flesh and dwelt among us. Words that are filled with grace and mercy. And please remember that Messiah is the light of the world. And when we follow in his Torah obedient footsteps, we cannot be in darkness because we're actually walking in the light, in his light. Verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Paul has admonished us not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But he has gone even further than that. He has admonished us not to even speak of them. For in speaking of them, we give them credence. And someone might just misunderstand what we are saying and thereby search out these unfruitful works of darkness and be somehow influenced by them. Paul tells us not to even mention unfruitful works of darkness and that we are not to give these unfruitful works of darkness any thought at all except to reprove them and if anyone brings, that is when anyone brings them up. Verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, Messiah, for whatsoever does not make manifest is light. As Messiah said, all things will be brought into the light to be exposed and compared to the word of Elohim to see if it aligns itself with the ways of the Father. And all things that do not align themselves with the words of the Father, the Father's Torah, his inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions, his works of righteousness, his Torah of life, will be destroyed. Wherefore he says, awake you that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Messiah shall give you light. Here Paul compares those that are asleep to being dead. Why is that? Why are those that sleep compared to the dead? Throughout Scripture we are told that the word of Elohim is life to all those that take a hold of it, to obey it with loving, surrendered, obedient hearts. Therefore, those that sleep, according to Paul's metaphor, are ones that are not keeping nor following the word of Elohim. And therefore, they are classified as dead, since obeying and doing the word of Elohim is said to be life to us. Let us look at some scripture that supports that fact. Deuteronomy 8:1, all the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which Yahweh swore unto your fathers. Romans 10:5. For Moshe describes a righteousness which is of the Torah, that the man who does those things shall live by them. This verse and many others like it tell us that keeping and doing the Father's Torah is life to us, whereas not keeping, not doing his Torah of life will result in our eternal death. Deuteronomy 27:26, cursed is he that does not confirm all the words of this Torah to do them, and all the people shall say Amen. Yahweh could not make it any clearer. He wants us and even commands us to believe, follow, and obey all the words of the Father's Torah of life. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise men. To walk wisely, one must rely on some kind of wisdom. And where do we get this wisdom? From according to Scripture. Deuteronomy 4:5-6. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as Yahweh my Elohim has commanded me, that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do these statutes and judgments. Why? For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation, meaning Israel, is wise and understanding people. Therefore, if we are to walk as wise men and women, as Paul is admonishing us to do, then we must keep and obey the words of the Torah that was given to Moshe by Yahweh at Mount Sinai, with surrendered, repentant, contrite, and obedient, surrendered hearts. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What does Paul mean when he says that the days are evil? To understand what evil is, we have to understand what good is in order to have measuring point, a point of comparison. In the Hebrew scriptures, the word good is translated from the Hebrew word tov, and this word tov does mean good, but has a much more profound meaning than just good. It means functioning in the manner that Yahweh created us to function. And Scripture makes it very clear that we are to function in total loving surrender obedience to all the words of the Father's store of life. Therefore, if something is not functioning in the manner that it was created to function, then it comes under the category of being evil. Man was created as a companion for Elohim, and Scripture makes that abundantly clear, that man is to be holy as Yahweh himself is holy. But we fell way short of the mark of being holy as he is holy. We are told in Micah 6, that Yahweh has showed you, O man, what is good, Tov, and what Yahweh requires of you, and that is you must do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your Elohim. When man does not function in the way that he was created to function, then that means that he is evil, and therefore the days that he is living in are evil also. Verse 17, wherefore do not be unwise, but understand in your heart that the will of Yahweh is. We are not told, we are told not to be unwise, which means that we are admonished to be wise. And as Scripture quite emphatically states, the statutes and judgments of our Heavenly Father, his inerrant and everlasting teachings and his Torah of life is wisdom. Therefore, it should be very obvious to anyone that is reading these words that Paul is admonishing all of us that we must walk in total surrendered loving obedience to the words of the Torah of our Heavenly Father that Yahweh gave to Moshe at Mount Sinai. Verse 18 says, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. What Paul is telling us here is that we are not to be filled with the things of this world, which can and more than likely make a person drunk with the lust of the world, but rather we are to be filled with and surrendered to the Holy Spirit of Elohim, who is given to by our Heavenly Father to every believer that willingly and lovingly chooses to surrender our hearts, minds, souls, and strength to him, to cause all people who will allow him to commit to believe, follow, and obey all the words of his Torah of life. Verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to Yahweh, giving thanks always for all things unto Elohim and the Father in the name of our Adonai Yeshua the Messiah. Paul is telling us the same thing he told us in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 22, where it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of Elohim and Messiah Yeshua concerning you. Do not quench the Holy Spirit, do not despise prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from all appearances of evil. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing, and when we do, we are to repeat the Father's words back to him, for his words are light, they are truth, and therefore they are everlasting. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in fear of Elohim. Paul is telling us that we have to be accountable to each other in order that we do not stray from the word of Elohim. Each member of the family of Elohim is to be a barometer for his brother and sister in love, and thereby help the body of Messiah, his people, to stay spiritually and physically healthy. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto Yahweh, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Messiah is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Messiah, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Messiah also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, in today's society, in the days that we now live in the days of the so-called women's liberation movements, this statement is absolutely abhorrent to a lot of people, and yet it is one of Elohim's truths. So what are we to think of it? Do we go with what is politically correct, or do we defend the word of Elohim and continue to insist that women are to submit themselves to their husbands as Yahweh commands them to do? Well, let me help you to make that decision. First of all, we must read on and get all the facts before we can make an informed comment or decision. Verse 25 is the key verse, and it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Messiah also loved the church, the Kahal, and gave himself for it. Now, if every man could love his wife as Messiah loved the church, his bride, and if every man was willing to die for his wife as Messiah was more than willing and did die for his Kahal, his assembly, his ecclesia, his church, his bride, and the wife actually understood and knew this to be true of her husband, I believe that there wouldn't even be one woman who would not be willing to submit to her husband under those circumstances. For that would mean that the husband loves his wife unconditionally, a love without end, for the love of Messiah is infinite and everlasting. Submission to someone who has only your best interest at heart and wants nothing but the best for you isn't really submission as we understand it in today's vernacular. It is, I believe, something that is very beautiful, natural, and acceptable to all human beings. For we are told in Scripture that man must submit to Messiah, our bridegroom, in the very same manner that the wife is to submit to her husband. Now, to further emphasize and demonstrate that this submission is beneficial to both parties, let's read what verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse the Kahal, the assembly, the ecclesia, the church, his bride, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious Kahal, assembly, bride, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, for all you wives, I want you to read this over very, very carefully again and again, and picture your husband doing what he's commanded to do, to love you as Messiah loves his bride, treating you with in the very same manner as Messiah is treating his bride, the Kahal, the assembly, the ecclesia, his bride. And I ask you, how does submitting to a man that worships the ground that you walk on and who is ready to give his life for you sound now? This type of submission, my friends, is not one person lording it over another. And as a matter of fact, this is actually two people showing their deep concern and love for each other, one by submitting to the protective and loving authority of her husband, and the other by being a godly leader of his family and his wife, protecting them from every evil thing and treating his wife as if she is the most precious gift of Elohim in his life. Because remember what it says in Proverbs 18:22, whosoever finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of Yahweh. I want each and every wife that reads this teaching to imagine in your heart that your husband thinks of you in this manner. And if he thought of you as a gift from Elohim because Elohim was favoring him, how do you suppose that would make you feel, knowing that your man thinks that so highly of you and that to him you are a gift from Elohim? Don't you think that submitting to that kind of husband's authority would be a blessing to you also? Are you also as you are a blessing to him? That, my friends, is what Yahweh means by the commandment to the wife to submit to her husband, to help you understand even further the beauty of surrendering. Let's read what James tells us in James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to Elohim. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That is the type of protective submission that Paul is admonishing the wives to have towards their husbands in these verses here in this chapter. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. If we can get past the word submit and see the benefits of obeying Elohim's commandments, including the commandment of submission, then I believe that we would have marriages that would last forever. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as Yahweh, the Kahal, the Ecclesia, the Assembly, his bride. Again, I have to ask the wives a question. Have you ever felt cherished by your husband? Now, while the women are pondering that thought, let me ask the men a question. Now, men, have you ever really cherished your wife? If any of you answered yes to that question and said, yes, I have done that. I have done so in the past and still do cherish my wife today. Then that brings another question to mind. How did you show your wife that you cherish her? If it is simply an intellectual cherishing, something you feel, then is it really real? For we have teaching from James that says faith without works is dead. And the very same principle should be applied to cherishing one's wife. Cherishing without works is dead. Keep that in mind, all you men that say you cherish your wives, and start doing something about it. And if you have done something about it in the past, then keep up the good work. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. In other words, we have become one with Messiah if we can learn to submit our wills to his. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Messiah and the Kahal, the assembly, the ecclesia, the church. Here Paul is comparing the intimacy between a man and his wife to the intimacy that Messiah has with his bride, the Kahal, the assembly, the family of Israel, and Yehuda, his bride, where Messiah and his Kahal become one, and therefore they are walking in harmony with each other. And the harmony that they walk in, my friends, is called the inerrant and everlasting teaching and instructions of our Heavenly Father, the words of Elohim, his Torah of life. Please note that also that the comparison is made between husband and wife, and not with husband and partner. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverences her husband. The final instruction that Paul leaves every husband and wife is extremely important for the welfare and stability of any and all marriages. And that final instruction is that the husband is to love his wife as Messiah loved his bride, which is with unconditional love, and the wife is to reverence her husband, just as the bride of Messiah, the Kahal, the church, is to reverence Messiah because of his great unselfish, self-sacrificing love towards his bride, the Kahal, the church, the assembly. I hope that this has shed a different light on the biblical meaning of the word or the idea of a woman submitting to her husband, for both wives and husbands, because submission according to Scripture is not one-sided. It is an act of cooperation between husband and wife, an act of love and obedience to Elohim. We have to understand that when we bring Elohim and obedience to Elohim's word into our marriages and make him the head of the family, and the wife can actually see and understand that her husband is truly submitting to the will of her Heavenly Father, then I believe that submitting to that kind of husband would be a joy rather than a burden for any wife. Amen. Any thoughts or comments from anybody? Anybody disagree with that?